Please turn with me in your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This morning we come to consider verses 8, 9, and 10. Continuing on with this theme that Peter began with back at verse 1 of this chapter, where he returned to those twin ideas of stirring us up. The first idea, which he brought up earlier, but then second, with the idea of Christ's return. Peter is intent here on the fact that God's people are to be stirred up in regards to the return of Jesus Christ. We are to live all of our days in light of Christ's return. And so as we continue here in our text, Peter is going to answer for us a very important question, which is, how can we then maintain that mindset? How can we, as God's people living in this world, maintain the very mindset that Christ would have us to in our pilgrim journeys? Well, to answer that question, let us go to the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, considering this morning just three verses, verses 8 through 10. And again, let us attend to the Word of God. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Amen. This is the Word of God. Matthew's Gospel ends with wonderful words from our risen Savior. And even now we should, by faith, perceive Jesus Christ, again, our resurrected Lord, as he turned to his disciples and he gave to them the mission for the church before his ascension. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is the mission that Jesus has given to the church. And it remains our mission today and tomorrow and every day until that glorious day in which Jesus Christ returns. That is our mission. And so the question should be asked and answered, how can we maintain a mission mindset? How can we maintain the mindset that is Christ's will for us as the church until the day of his return? Many of us have had the wonderful opportunity of getting to serve on a short-term mission trip or something like a short-term mission trip. And on these mission trips, you often travel to somewhere with the express purpose of spending your time reaching out to a certain community of God's or of a certain community of people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And usually when that time is over, the people can reflect on a wonderful time filled with opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. It is absolutely exhilarating. And so when a team returns from a mission trip, oftentimes they return home tired, quite tired, but also filled with an incredible joy because of everything that they have just experienced. They return home tired, yet resolved. Resolved to maintain that same mission mindset. Resolved to bring back into their daily lives at home that exhilarating focus upon reaching a lost world with the good news of Jesus Christ. But then, very often, life sets in and a slow and subtle drift occurs. Despite perhaps starting well, it proves much more difficult to maintain that mission mindset than one first anticipated. So why is that? Why does this drift occur? Well, I think we can answer that question by considering what appears to be unique about living on the mission field. Again, what appears to be unique going out on a short-term mission. Why is it so much easier in that time to remain focused, to maintain that mission mindset? Well, I think there are three reasons. First of all, at that time, when you're going on a short-term mission trip, you understand that time is limited. Right from the start, you know that your time with these people is relatively short. Second, you also understand that you have a specific purpose. You understand that your time in this place has a specific purpose, and any other opportunity that you may or may not engage in is first run through a filter in which you are asking, does this help me accomplish my purpose? And then third, you know that you are there for something very important. You understand that you are not simply there to help out in just a temporary way, but that you are there for the sake of the eternal destination of lost souls, and you know that there is nothing that could be more important. And so for these three reasons, while you are away, it is comparatively easy to maintain that mission mindset. Think about each of these then when you return. When you return, time no longer seems short. On your mission trip, you knew that you only had a few weeks or a month or even 6 months. Whatever the time was, you knew that it had an end, and it was clear in your mind that time was short. But then upon your return, it seems, at least, as if you have all the time in the world. It seems as though you have the rest of your life. Think about your purpose. Upon your return, you have a whole host of responsibilities that also return when you get back into your routine. You have things related to work or school, family, and so on. Suddenly, your purpose seems not singular, but rather diverse and divided among many other things. And then what about urgency or importance? Well, in preparation for that mission trip, you likely did a number of things. You likely spent dedicated time in God's Word considering the urgency of taking the good news to the nations. You considered God's sovereign power over all things for the sake of His own people. And you considered Christ's heart for reaching the lost. What is perhaps more important, you then spent time in prayer. You spent dedicated time praying for the mission ahead of you. You prayed for things like opportunities. You prayed for focus and determination. You prayed for boldness and courage and wisdom. You prayed for a heart that would follow Jesus Christ no matter where He might take you. But then upon your return, it seems as though you no longer have need for these things. And all of those other responsibilities are ready to take their place. And so, it is no wonder when that resolve to maintain a mission mindset is slowly eroded away by wave after wave of our regular routines in this current context. Considering all of this helps us to understand how we easily lose the mission mindset. So how can we regain it? And how can we maintain it? How can we, as God's people, maintain this mission mindset that He has assigned to us as His people? Well, here in our text, we have three keys. So first, we need to understand God's perspective. Last week, God's Word turned our attention to one fact that the scoffers often overlook, or that they deliberately overlook. Well, here God's Word turns now our attention to one fact that we as His people are liable to overlook. God's Word reads, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So what is that one fact? Well, simply put, God has a different perspective on time. That is the fact that we often overlook. With respect to time, we often make the mistake of assuming that God is just like us, that he experiences time as we do. And so God's word graciously intervenes so that we will understand and adopt God's perspective on time. Now, there are two opposite errors that we often make in respect to time. The first we've already seen in our text, back at verse 4. There that question was asked, where is the promise of his return? That question is asked because from the human perspective, it can seem as though God is slow in fulfilling his promise. The Bible ends, after all, with that threefold promise from Jesus Christ where he says, behold, I am coming soon. And so from an earthly perspective, using human logic, we can wrongly conclude that God is not faithful to his word. He said that he would return soon. It's been about 2,000 years. 2,000 years is not soon. Therefore, God must not be faithful, or God is at least slow in fulfilling his promise. Well, thanks be to God because he graciously intervenes into human logic and rationale. He says, wait a minute. When you reason this way, you are only coming at this from your own limited perspective. And you need to consider God's perspective. You need to understand it. Because from God's perspective, time is different. From God's perspective, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So you must not make the mistake of thinking that God is somehow slow in fulfilling his promises. It would be a great mistake to conclude that God is not faithful. Well, as often is the case with correction, when we respond to a correction, we sometimes will make the opposite error of then overcorrecting. So when some read these words here in our text, they overcorrect by then concluding that this means somehow that then Christ won't return soon. But remember Jesus' words to us, behold, I am coming soon. It would be an opposite mistake to then conclude that we have all the time in the world. With respect to time, it would be wrong to conclude either that Christ won't return, that he is slow to fulfill his promise, or that he won't return anytime soon. So what God's word is getting at here in our text is that we must actively put off our own perspective on time and adopt God's. We need to put off our own perspective on time because it will lead us astray. And we need to adopt God's perspective on time. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means submitting ourselves to God's word. It's letting Jesus and his words influence the way that we think about our time in this world. Jesus said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And Jesus is crystal clear. The reason why he gives us these words is so that we will always be ready, so that we will be spiritually awake. He also said, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And with those words, Jesus teaches us that we are to set aside any and all of our own speculations regarding his return. We are not to try to calculate when this will occur, but rather we are to receive his word. We are to believe his promise. Behold, I am coming soon. Clearly then, God's will is that we would wholeheartedly live in light of his words. Behold, I am coming soon. When Jesus spoke the words that I mentioned earlier, he then told two stories to drive his purpose further into our hearts. The first story was about 10 virgins who were waiting for the return of the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The foolish took their lamps, but took no extra oil. The wise took their lamps, and they took flasks of extra oil. And as you know, when the bridegroom returned, only the wise were found ready. And so Jesus tells us the takeaway. He says, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. There, Jesus teaches us that with regard to time, even a perceived delay is no cause for any of us to be found asleep. Second, he tells us the parable of the talents. There, a certain man goes on a journey and he entrusts to his servants different talents. To one he gave five, to another two, and to another one. And you know the story. He goes away, he comes back, and he finds that the first two servants were faithful. They were faithful stewards with what he had entrusted to them, while the last, the one who had only one, was unfaithful. He did not do anything with the talent entrusted to him. The purpose of that parable is crystal clear. Jesus expects us to be faithful with what he has entrusted to us. Particularly, we might think that we are to be faithful with the gospel and with the time that Christ has entrusted to us. We are to be good stewards of what God has given us. Charles Spurgeon said, "If there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning our mission. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world." Both of the parables that Jesus gave to us are intended to help us adopt his perspective on time. Time is of the essence. Time is short. And a perceived delay in Christ's return is no reason to be found unawake. And everything that God has given to us, we are, or has been entrusted to us, so that we would be faithful with it. The very perspective that God here gives to us is that we would understand that time is short. When you set aside time for something like a short-term mission trip, suddenly it dawns upon you that time is limited. But here God's word comes to us and says, your whole life is that way. Your time is limited. You're not to just think about that when you're on a short-term mission trip, but rather you need to think about your life in this way. If we are going to maintain the mission's mindset, we need to understand and adopt God's perspective on time. So think about your own life. Do you live in light of Christ's words about his return? Have you set aside your own assumptions about time, choosing rather to live in light of Christ's words about time? What does your own current use of time tell you that you actually believe about time? Are you living with God's perspective on time? Again, that is the first key to maintaining the mission mindset. We need to understand God's perspective on time. But second, we also need to understand God's patience. This is absolutely essential. We need to understand God's patience. Our text makes clear here that some see how Jesus has not returned, and then they wrongly conclude that he must be slow to keep his promises. But once again, we see in our text that we need God's word to graciously interrupt human logic. Because where some see slowness, God's word reveals patience. What a tremendous difference. Not slowness, but patience. The reason why Jesus has not yet returned is not because Jesus has forgotten. It's not because he is unconcerned or indifferent or unfaithful or slow. No, the reason why Jesus has not yet returned is because he is patient. He is full of patience. And what is the purpose then of that patience? Well, our text tells us plainly, the purpose of that patience is repentance. It's really important that we understand both what this text is not saying and what it is saying. Let's start with what it is not saying. Some have used this verse to argue against God's sovereignty in salvation. Look at the text. They do so by making a mistake of inserting a word or an idea into the text that is not there. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so the question is asked, who is the any and the all referring to here in the text? Well, some wrongly insert the word one. They read this verse as if it says that God is patient, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But that slight insertion of an assumed word actually twists the meaning of the text, and it hides from us the true intent. So what do these words, the any and the all, what do these actually refer to? Well, to answer the question, all you need to do is see what they refer to right there in the context. Look again at your Bible. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. There it is. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In this context, it is clear to see that the antecedent to both words is the word you. And so if you are going to insert any word into the text to bring forth the meaning clearer, it's not the word one, but it is the word you. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all of you should reach repentance. Peter is clearly writing to the church. He is writing to God's people. And if we go back to his first epistle, it's even clearer that he is writing to the elect. He is writing to all of God's people who will one day believe. So understanding this helps us now to understand God's patience. This helps us to understand that God's patience is for the purpose of this present age. What is then the purpose of this present age? It is repentance. It is the ingathering of God's people. Jesus said, "I have sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them in also." Jesus also said, "All that the Father has given me will come to me." And so the reason why we are all still here is because Jesus is still at work in this world bringing in the elect. The purpose of this present age is that God is patiently waiting for the repentance of all of his people. The Lord knows all who are his. Jesus knows whom he has died for, and he is still bringing his sheep into the fold. This is why we are here, and this is the purpose of our present age. Charles Spurgeon points us to Acts chapter 18, verse 10. There God tells the apostle Paul, "I have many in this city who are my people." And then Spurgeon comments saying, "This should be a great encouragement in proclaiming the gospel, since among those in our communities, the disinterested, the rebellious, the careless, among them God has an elect people who will be saved. When you take the word to them, you do so because God has ordained you to be the messenger of life to their souls, and they must receive it, for so the decree of predestination runs. They are as much redeemed by blood as the saints before the eternal throne. They are Christ's property. And yet perhaps now they are lovers of selfish pleasures and haters of holiness. But if Jesus purchased them, he will have them. God is not unfaithful to forget the price that his Son has paid. He will not suffer his substitution to be in any single case ineffectual. No, tens of thousands of redeemed ones are not regenerated yet, but regenerated they must be. And this is our comfort when we go to them carrying the quickening word of God. This should give us every confidence to live in line with God's purpose for this present age. His patience is for the ingathering of all of his people. And it is as good as done because Christ has died for them. Calvin comments saying the purpose of this revelation concerning God's patience for repentance is so that we will learn to employ our time aright. Brothers and sisters, this text gives us every confidence to go out and fulfill the Great Commission, to carry to a lost world the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus knows all those who are his, and he will not lose a single one. And he has entrusted to us as the church the responsibility to carry this good news to a world dying in sin. And so we can go out with confidence carrying the word of God, knowing it is his work. And we can simply take this word to the world and watch as Christ calls out his own from darkness and into his marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, do you understand God's patience? Do you understand that God's present patience in this world is for the purpose of repentance and the ingathering of God's people? Think about it. It was his patience that brought about your salvation, and you rejoice in it. That same patience goes on today so that we will take the good news of the gospel to others, so that God's patience will be their salvation. The purpose of our present age is the Great Commission. And since the Lord has not yet returned, this means that there are still so many out there. And we will be the means by which God shines the light of the gospel into this world. So are we living in light of God's patience? Are we aligning our lives with his purpose? In order to maintain the mission mindset, we need to understand God's perspective on time. We need to understand God's patience and his purpose for this age. But then, somewhat ironically, we see finally that patience on God's part is intended to produce an urgency on ours. Third, we need to understand God's plan. We need to understand God's plan. Verse 10 begins beautifully. But the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. God's plan has not changed. A day has been set, and on that day, Jesus Christ will return for us as his people. He has gone away to prepare a place for us, and he will return to take us with him. There should be no doubt in our minds. Christ will return. And if we are going to maintain this mission mindset, if we are going to fulfill the great commission that Christ has given to us, then we need to understand God's plan. And right here, verse 10 gives us two aspects to that plan. First of all, God's word teaches us that the day of the Lord will come suddenly. It will come unexpectedly. It's going to come in the same way that a thief breaks into a home in the middle of the night. Jesus said, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Jesus will return when we and the rest of the world least expect it. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 applies this idea to us, saying, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Paul says simply that the promise of Christ's return is to keep us from being spiritually disengaged in our own age. It is meant to keep us awake and alert, living each day consciously aware that today could be the day. that I'm not promised tomorrow. How would that change the way that you live today if it was your last? What phone call would you make? Who would you be urgently reaching out to? Well, not only will Christ return suddenly and unexpectedly, but our text also reminds us that His return will come with finality. Christ's return will bring about the end. The text says, "The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." When this sudden and unexpected return occurs, it will mark the end of all things. Time will come to an end, and there will be no more opportunity for repentance. And it is in this sense that understanding God's plan is for the purpose of producing urgency in us. As the text has already told us, the world mocks this idea that Christ will return, but its purpose is that we would live in light of an imminent return of Jesus Christ. Calvin, again, he said that the purpose of that revelation about Christ's return is so that the faithful might be always watching and not promise tomorrow to themselves. The purpose of this revelation is so that we will wake up, so that we will live in light of the spiritual realities to which the rest of the world is asleep. It's so that we will live each and every day with a holy sense of urgency because Christ is coming again. So do we understand God's plan? Do we understand it as we ought to? In other words, does our understanding of God's plan produce this intended urgency in us? Or do we keep promising ourselves tomorrow? Do we put off what would be urgent today if Christ were to return tomorrow, because we have unconsciously succumbed to a spiritual sleep? Brothers and sisters, remember, or at least consider, what it is like living on the mission field. When you are on mission, you know that your time is limited. You are consciously aware of the fact that with each passing day, there goes another valuable resource meant to be spent with intentionality. You also know that you are there for a purpose. You know that souls are at stake, that eternity hangs in the balance, that these people need to hear the good news of the gospel. And then because of these things, you live with urgency. You know there is no time to waste. Time is passing away. Well, brothers and sisters, God's word is coming to all of us today to say, no matter where you live on the mission field. No matter where God has us, in whatever season or station of life, you are on the mission field. Black Forest is a mission field. Colorado Springs, Peyton, Falcon, Woodland Park, Monument, Palmer Lake, Denver. Wherever God may take you in the rest of your life, so long as you are on this earth, you are on the mission field. And time is short. And you are here for a specific purpose. And we need to be urgent about what Christ tells us to be urgent about. I want you to be encouraged about something. When missionaries enter a foreign mission, they will sometimes spend years simply trying to come up to speed. They try to infiltrate the culture and get to know its customs. They need to learn its language. Sometimes they try to get a job just to get to know contacts and just to become a part of the community. They spend years and years working toward where you are right now. You're already primed and ready to get to work concerning the mission that Christ has given to us. You're already involved in the community. You already know the language. You already know the customs. So we are primed. And we are ready to take the good news of Jesus Christ to this world as He has commissioned us. So talk to that person at work. Invite over that couple or that family in your neighborhood. Take your kids for a walk regularly so that you can get to know your neighbors. Go to the park so that you can strike up a conversation with others and tell them about Jesus Christ. Remember, each and every day, wherever you are, whatever tasks God has for you on that day, you are doing so on the mission field. Your work is just another means for your mission work. Everything that God has for you, boys and girls, in school, in your neighborhoods, whatever, your sports teams, everything that God has for you is intended that you would glorify Him and be lights shining into a dark world. Time is short, our purpose is plain, and eternity makes all of this urgent. And so I want you to consider how you might respond. Think in terms of, if I were going out on a short-term missions trip, what would I do? Well, you'd spend time preparing. One of the things you would do, at least, is soak yourself in the Word of God so that your mind would be renewed with an overwhelming conviction about these three things, about time, about purpose, and about importance. You would want it to flow from the depths of your heart. And then you would spend a great deal of time in dedicated prayer. Because any Christian who is living on mission has a target put upon his back. And quickly, that Christian will realize that one of his greatest weapons of warfare is prayer. Prayer, in fact, is what is intended to keep us from sleep. But finally, you'd get out there. Because if you've ever prepared for a missions trip, you know you're never fully ready. You're never fully ready, so you would just get started. So, brothers and sisters, time is short. Our purpose is clear, and almost nothing else is as important. So hear the risen Christ, the one whom you love, the one who loved you and gave Himself for you. When He rose from the dead and before He ascended, He gave to you your purpose on this earth when He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." Let us prayerfully seek to maintain this mission mindset. Charles Spurgeon said, "To be a soul winner is the happiest thing in the world. For with every soul that you bring to Jesus Christ, you seem to get a new heaven here upon earth." Let us run together toward the purpose for which Christ has placed us here. Let us seek our own happiness in being soul winners for the sake of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You again for Your Word. Lord, we understand that it is Your purpose here in this Word, as You tell us so plainly, to stir up sincere minds by way of reminder. Lord, we pray that You would continue to stir us up, that Your Word would remove all of the other things that encroach upon our lives in this world and our understanding of it. You know how easy it is for us to lose sight of time, to forget our purpose, and to lack any real sense of urgency. And so we pray that Your Word would bring clarity to us in these three regards so that we might maintain that mission mindset. Lord, give us opportunities. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Put to death in us our fear of man. Put to death in us our love for so many other things that crowd out our understanding and desire for these things. Lord God, we ask that we might be renewed by Your Word. We pray that we might have always a fresh appreciation for what you have done for us in and through Jesus Christ, so that out of a love for him, we would hear the great commission and seek that purpose given to us by Christ. Lord, we ask that you would do this in us for your glory, for the good of these communities in which we live, and for our own growth and grace, for our own joy and happiness. Will you please give to us the conversion of the lost? Lord, we think about how John Knox prayed for all of Scotland. Give me Scotland, he prayed, and you heard and answered that prayer. Lord, give us the kind of faith and clarity of mind that seeks for Colorado or the United States. Lord, continue to stir us up by your word as we pray this all now in Christ's name. Amen.